Pray with me. Speak, O Lord, that we may hear your voice. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been worshiping at the chapel for a while, you will know that over the last several summers, we have chosen one book of the Bible to read through, study through, preach from over the course of the whole summer. And though we are not doing that this year, you may have noticed over the last several weeks that the epistle lectionary from the that we have each week has been from the book of Romans. On June 11th, we read from Romans 4, and June 18th was Romans 5. June 25th and July 2nd were from Romans 6, and then today we heard from Romans 7. The lectionary dive into the book of Romans will continue, actually, all the way through September 10th. And while we haven't committed to studying this together or preaching through the book of Romans this summer, this regular reading of Romans in our services allows us to hear and to track with the movement of the book as a whole, and to understand some of Paul's arguments that he makes throughout this letter. This is especially helpful for us when we come to a passage like that we heard today from Romans 7, 15 through 25. It's easy to hear this text outside of its larger context and come to some conclusions about humanity and sin that are incomplete at best and misleading at worst. To give an example, if we were to create a theological anthropology, a theological understanding of who and what humanity is and is capable of doing, we may conclude from our reading this week that humanity is bound to a life of perpetual wrongdoing. After all, we did just hear Paul write, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, to do what is good, evil lies close at hand." Yet, if we remember our scripture reading from last week, from Romans 6, we'll remember that we heard this: "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life." So which is it, Paul? Are we free from the dominion of sin? Or are we bound to do evil because sin dwells within us? To answer this question, I want to briefly offer three alternatives for interpreting this passage and understanding its implication for us based on one question: who is the I in Romans 7? You may not have noticed, but for the first time in Romans, Paul shifts to using the first person pronoun I, or ego in Greek. And he does this emphatically and then frequently. His repeated use of I throughout chapter 7 has made biblical commentators, theologians, and preachers throughout time read this passage in some very different ways, and therefore have come to some pretty different theological conclusions about what is possible for a life lived in Christ. Before we go too deep down this exegetical path, I want to clarify some potential misconceptions about Paul's language that can trip us up as we read together. First, we should note Paul's understanding of sin. While Paul can be flexible with how he uses the word sin, most of the time, and especially in Romans, Paul doesn't speak of sin as an individual wrongdoing or even wrong motivations, but as a power which is opposed to God's power. Maybe it's helpful to think of sin with a capital S, sin. According to Paul, the power of sin is at work in people's lives, And that is what causes them to do wrong or evil. And it's what's more, sin can even cause good or righteous actions to be done for unrighteous or wrong reasons. Like someone who serves their neighbor in need simply so that they can post about it on their social media, or to gain people's good favor, or maybe even their vote. Maybe a little closer to home, someone wants to preach a good sermon, not so you may hear the word of the Lord, but so that you might give me good approval. Now, this doesn't mean that people are free from responsibility for their wrongdoing or evil. Sorry, I couldn't help it, sin made me do it. No, that won't fly. But it does mean that for Paul, the question is one of which power do you live under? The power of God in Christ or the power of sin? Because Paul thinks of sin as a power that can take what otherwise is good and use it for evil, he can emphasize that the law is good, even if it is insufficient in its power. This point is critical for correcting some common misconceptions that we often have. Not simply does it correct anti-Jewish readings of Paul, it should prevent us from creating a new list of moral laws that serve as the summation of Christian life, as if what it means to be a Christian is really just about doing the right things or not doing the wrong things. As important as good deeds are, be they acts of individual morality or acts of social justice, they really are neutral and can be done in the power of Christ for God's glory or in the power of sin for our destruction. With these in mind, let's get back to the question, who is the I in Romans 7? One interpretation of this text is that Paul is writing just thinking about his prior life before his encounter with Christ. The I is actually Paul, but not Paul in his current state. It's Paul writing as he was striving to live in accordance with the law before he came to know Jesus. In his former state, Paul was working to do the good he was commanded to do, but without the power needed to do it. In this reading, Paul's cries of desperation and his inability to do what he knew was good and right are all situated in the fact that he was living under the power of sin instead of under the power of Christ. This interpretation makes sense of the dissonance between Paul's confidence in freedom that I read in chapter 6 and the power of sin that he talks about in chapter 7. Perhaps this reading of the I actually does resonate with you and your story. Maybe you can recall your life prior to encountering Christ that was marked by perpetual striving and failing to be better, to do what you had always taught was right. You'd always been taught was right. Maybe you knew the kind of person you wanted to be, the kind of person that was loyal and trustworthy and honest. But for all of your efforts, you found yourself to be somewhat more selfish than you hoped, maybe opportunistic, even cutting corners on the truth just to get your way. Yet when you encountered Jesus, everything changed. And you experienced a sense of freedom from the bondage of living for yourself that allowed you finally to act differently. Perhaps this reading of Romans 7 speaks to something you are sure is true about the reality of sin and the freedom found in Christ. And so today you find yourself responding with Paul, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, for reasons both exegetical and experiential, this first answer to our question doesn't hold up for some people. Some biblical interpreters point out that Paul speaks about being blameless according to the law in other letters. So it wouldn't be consistent if all of a sudden he was saying that he could not live according to this law. Beyond biblical and exegetical arguments, which there are many more, but I'm not going to go there, what is sometimes more impactful for this understanding of the passage are people's lived experiences. They know the ongoing struggle to live free from the power of sin that draws them away from doing the very things that they will or desire to do. Theologians like St. Augustine and Martin Luther have found deep theological foundations in this reading. They understood Paul to be speaking of his real struggles in real time after his encounter with Christ. Luther's theological claim that people are simultaneously saint and sinner connects really deeply with this reading of this passage. According to Luther and this reading, though we have received Christ's righteousness through faith, and therefore are justified and redeemed by God, we nevertheless will submit to the power of sin through sinful acts and sinful motivations. In this reading, Christ's righteousness is like a cloak that covers us, and in this life we will always struggle with and give in to the power of sin. So our hope rests on Christ's grace covering our sin all the way to the end. Perhaps this reading of the I resonates with your story and with your lived experience. You know, the joy and the gladness of the gift of salvation that has united you with God in relationship through Christ. And you also know your own struggles well, too. Maybe you know the kind of struggle that involves your outward actions, like when your anger comes out on the road with a blaring horn or an unloving gesture, or when your desires for more keep your checkbook closed just so your 401k can keep growing. Or perhaps it's a struggle with inward dispositions of pride or bitterness or unforgiveness that bind you up and seemingly won't let you go. Though you long for an absolute freedom in Christ, the struggle and the failings to live how you long to live are real. So your hope is that until God's kingdom finally comes, God will look on you and see Christ's righteousness that covers all your sins. And it's out of this deep trust of God that you too join Paul today saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there's a third way to read this passage. Some biblical interpreters see Paul using a common rhetorical strategy of his time that allows Paul to embody an argument for the sake of making his point. For those who read the I of Romans 7 this way, they emphasize that Paul is not making an argument about human nature, whether before or after God's grace has been received. Rather, Paul's trying to demonstrate what has the power to remedy the problem of sin. Specifically in Romans 7, Paul is saying that while the law is good, it does not have the power to overcome sin. The value of this understanding is that it takes into consideration the whole movement from chapters 6 through 8 and overall, and Paul's overall argument related to the law. By using the rhetorical I, Paul demonstrates what does not have the power to set us free, things like the law or moral codes of any kind, and what does have the power to set us free, receiving the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. The emphasis in this reading shifts away from a focus on humanity to a focus on the power of God at work in those who are in relationship with Christ. Well, there is room with this interpretation for some continued struggle with the power of sin for Christians. There is also room for a weakening of that power and for a greater freedom that grows in Christ. This reading leans into hope and expectation that a Christian's life can be more and more free from the bent towards sinning and more free from acts influenced by the power of sin. Perhaps it's this reading of the I that resonates most with your story and your experience. You know the deeply human and intensely personal struggle with the power of sin. Maybe you've even experienced the death of relationships or the death of parts of yourself that sin has and can cause. And yet, for you, this story is less about your human frailty and more about the power of God that has been growing in your life. You've noticed not only the change that happened when you received God's redemption in Jesus, but you're aware of the weakening power of sin in your thoughts and intentions and actions. Maybe you've even noticed over time that the dispositions of your heart and mind are more and more like Jesus. And you know that this isn't out of your own strength or power, but it's by the power of God and Jesus that's at work in you, setting you more and more free. So you too join with Paul today, saying thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Three readings of I, and three understandings of the continued presence of sin's power in the life of believers. So which is it? Are we instantly freed from the power of sin at our conversion? Are we simultaneously saints and sinners all our lives long? Are we freed more and more from the power of sin as we grow in God's grace? Which is it? Now, without being too relativistic or too eager to find common ground in an ecumenical Christian setting such as ours, and potentially without even showing my preference for which reading, I want to suggest this morning that regardless of your reading, regardless even of your lived experience and what it speaks to, the message Paul proclaims isn't ultimately a message about sin. In each of these readings, it's finally a message of God's grace. The story never is finally about sin. The story is always finally about the power of God's redemptive grace and the freedom found in Jesus. Paul's message is about the strength and power of God in our lives that grows as we grow in faith. While our experiences of how God's grace has been and is at work in us may differ, and though our expectations for the effect of God's grace in our lives in the present and the future are not exactly the same, this morning, we are all able to come together and rally around the words that Paul proclaimed in a faith-filled exclamation. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.